Wake Up Call, friends. Greg Kokel here at Stand to Reason. And yes, it is I. And I'm sitting in the seat, back in the saddle again, at least for 1 week. I venture out again next week. And I don't know what's happening in the next few weeks. I've done a bunch of shows and got them in the can, so maybe you'll be hearing me at the time. But this is Live and Lively. And my thanks out to Jonathan Noyes and Jay Warner Wallace. I guess they were filling in for me the last couple times. Jay Warner took about 20 questions in about 20 minutes, I understand. Rapid fire. Man, he's the man, isn't he? But I remember the very first time that I heard Jim Wallace fill in for me. I wasn't sure about Jay Warner. I mean, I know he had his deal. I've known him for years already, but I had not heard him on the air. And I was up in, let's see, where was I? San Jose. And the airport, ready to come back because I was working that weekend somewhere else, so he covered for me. And I turned on the app, and I listened to the app on my phone and listened to his show. And I thought, oh, my goodness, this guy is the best sub that I have ever had. And that's when I made it a short-term life ambition to get him off the force and into ministry. And within a few months, I was able to pry him from that position and shame him into finally retiring. There's a whole story behind that, and he would chuckle if he heard me put it that way, because that's the way it amounted. That's what it amounted to. Anyway, Jim actually, and John as well, and they both told me that they listened to this show before they were believers. They were both atheists listening to the show. This falls into the category of gardening for me. Many of you know I talked about that. And if we garden well, we don't have to be too concerned about the harvest. I mean, there are harvesters out there that are good at it, but most of us, I think, are gardeners. And here's two guys that were in my garden that somebody else harvested, and it's fine with me, like Jesus said. The one who reaps and the one who sows can rejoice together. And that's the way it was with those guys and a number of others who told me the same thing. So Abdu Murray, senior vice president of RZIM, who I actually talked to a couple days ago when I was in Minneapolis airport on my way back from Wisconsin. Yes, I was in Wisconsin for a couple of weeks, and I it wasn't much of a vacation for me because in one sense, I was always happy to be there at our place. But for the last 2 years, we've been remodeling a place that was built in 1964. And no, it was built in 1960. It was pretty rickety and needed a lot of work. And basically, the whole thing got rebuilt stick by stick, one stick at a time. And my brother Dave was a master in helping me do that. He works magic and those kinds of things. He's a contractor from Florida. But we haven't been fishing for the last couple of years in the spring because we've been working instead. But in a couple of days, I'll be taking my family back, and we'll have a few weeks there and enjoying the hard labor of the last couple of years. So that's been good. Look, I know that there has been a lot of turmoil in our community lately, and there's been a lot of turmoil about the turmoil. And as I have been reflecting on the circumstances, personally assessing things and coming to my own conclusions, thoughts, judgments over time, and with counsel and feedback and trying to sort things out, I had to also assess what my role is as a leader of this organization and a voice in the Christian community. And I want my contribution to be one that encourages as much peace as possible, to put it simply, and also my contribution not to get in the way of, in a certain sense, my main calling, our main calling, to do what we do. And different groups do different things. I talked to John Stone Street, for example, a couple days ago, too. And John with Breakpoint, he's got a lane that he's in, and he does that thing. And we have our own thing that we do, and we focus on that, and he doesn't get dragged out of his, and I try to do my thing, and that's kind of what we're about, and the things that I was thinking of. And also, I think, I don't know if there's anything that I can really say on the issue about particulars that's going to serve a productive purpose, especially to bring people together. So I've rather, since my goal as a Christian is to encourage virtue, seek truth, harmony, blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said, I decided to craft a statement a couple of days ago that went out through our system, and some of you might have read it on the blog, so that our dear friends and our Christian Stand to Reason community could hear something from me rather than be confused or misled by silence. So I'm going to read to you what I wrote, and then I'm going to leave it there, okay? I'm very happy. I got four callers on the line here. I filled up real quickly. I'm looking forward to talking to you, and we'll talk about the things we usually talk about. And I'll entertain your comments and your questions and other things as per usual. But here's my thought. Here's the piece that went out just for the record. During the last couple of weeks, I've not weighed in on the conflict that seized our beloved country, and some have wondered about our silence or my silence. It's not because I haven't been thinking. It's not because I haven't been praying hard on the issues I have. The present situation is somewhat of a Gordian knot, a tangle of evil events, emotions, and reactions. And Proverbs consistently counsels against haste in judgment, against speaking out of turn. And up until now, I've chosen that road. It gives me an opportunity to listen, to reflect, to fact check, to get wise counsel, to carefully examine the social turmoil from a larger worldview perspective, which, by the way, I think is wisdom for all of us. Let's not be quick in any of these things. And the more weighty and the more volatile, the more it is important to pause. Read Proverbs. Okay? I'm editorializing here now. That isn't what I wrote in the piece, but you get my point. Move slowly. Be wise. Anyway, I'll continue. On a personal note, I write, for years, I have been grieving the heartbreaking rise of racial tensions in our communities. I was horrified when I learned of the terrible death of George Floyd, and then horrified again by the destructive response that followed and the innocent people killed and lives ruined in its wake. And I'm not alone. We all grieve together. As a Christian thinker, I want to untie that knot, and I'm frustrated as an apologist that I don't have the power to do so, to present a line of thinking that will remedy the problem and bring healing to all of us. And the biggest reason I can't is that this isn't just a problem to be solved by clever thinkers. Our communities will only ultimately be repaired as individuals are spiritually reborn. This is a battle that requires a spiritual solution. It's time to get on our knees, pray for the Lord's intervention, for wisdom for our leaders, for truth to prevail, for hearts to be changed, for grace to be extended. The government, as an extension of God's justice, must be just. We, the people, also have an obligation before God. We are not to return evil for evil, but rather to overcome evil with good. Our responsibility as Christ's ambassadors is clear. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with our God, Micah 6:8. And one friend pointed out that this process best proceeds in reverse. That is, first walk humbly, then be merciful, then with those virtues informing our actions, do justice. As an organization, STR is going to stay on mission, training Christians to think clearly, to defend the truth of classical Christianity and classical Christian values, which includes the inherent worth and dignity of every human being, regardless of race or political views. As an organization, we're going to fulfill our vision of providing confidence for every Christian, clear thinking for every challenge, and courage and grace for every encounter. It's what you have counted on us to provide for 27 years. Now, I realize that some may think that I've not said enough here and will want me to champion a particular political solution. I understand the impulse, but that's not Stand to Reason's calling as an organization. It's not what God has gifted us best to do. We're going to stick to the business God has given us to accomplish, teaching the truth of Christianity, including the truths of human dignity and equality and justice and the peace that God's grace can bring to our communities as we each consciously and deliberately live out our Christian virtues. And then I close with this thought. We had just received a letter from a dear member of our STR community, and she wrote, "Keep up the marvelous work you do for Christians, striving to share God's word." It was really encouraging to get that note at that particular time, and no matter what happens in our culture at large, at Stand to Reason, we're committed to keeping our hand to that particular plow, serving the kingdom, building ambassadors in knowledge, wisdom, and character. That's what we do. Under His grace. So there are my thoughts, and if you go to our blog, you can get them, or our Facebook, I guess. It's in a number of places. It's on my own Facebook. And if you want to see the details again, you're welcome to do that. I have a whole bunch of fine people here to talk to, so let's go to, now we got a new system. I can just push the button like normal, right? Okay, so let's talk with Tom in Seagrove Beach, Florida. Where is Seagrove Beach, Tom?
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can. Sure. Where is Seagrove Beach?
When you came online, you went really deep, but Seagrove Beach is in the Panhandle of Florida.
Oh, I got you. Okay, great.
You ever heard of the movie The Truman Story? Or The Truman Show?
Oh, yeah, right, sure. A while back.
It's about 3 miles from where that was filmed.
Oh, no kidding. Yeah, up by Panama City. I was there as a young man there. My family went for a vacation once there in that neck of the woods. So, all right, Tom, what's on your mind?
I want to thank you and Jonathan and all the SDR staff for taking on subjects that are really tough and sensitive and stuff, and not being afraid to tackle them in a gentle manner and stuff.
You're welcome.
So I really appreciate that.
Mm-hmm.
And what I want to share is, I know you came out several weeks ago about suicide, and Jonathan talked last week about it. And when he was talking about it, it reminded me of something. Like he said one time, you can read scripture over and over. And then one time, all of a sudden, something hits you like you've never seen it
that way before. That's right. Yeah, that's right.
And as he was talking about suicide last week, I think it was, I thought about the same thing, and I thought about something in a different light that I didn't realize up until that point.
Mm-hmm.
Because years and years ago, I did some very terrible sins back when I was younger and stuff, and it really burdened my heart and stuff, and it brought me to the realization that, you know, the best thing to do is just commit suicide.
That's what you were thinking at the time for yourself?
Yeah.
Yeah, uh-huh.
Yeah. And I thought, and I know suicide, you know, there's different aspects to it and everything, and I just want to share from where I can, and everybody's is different stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But when I came to a conclusion, I said, you know, that what I did was wrong and stuff, mm-hmm. and that the best thing to do is to kill myself. And I remember leaving work, and I said, looking around, and I said, I'll never see this place again.
Mm.
And I had a bunch of pills and stuff I was going to take. I figured that was the cleanest, easiest way. I don't want people to clean up mess after myself and everything. And I got home and stuff, and of course, the Lord will work the way He wants to work and stuff. And
yeah.
I don't suggest that people try this at home or anywhere else and everything.
Let me ask you a question real quickly, Tom. Did you consider yourself a Christian at the time, or is this part of your story how you became a Christian?
This part of the story how I became a Christian.
Yeah, okay, good.
I always, and that's good clarification. Now, I always thought I was a Christian.
Uh-huh.
I was like you, raised Catholic and everything.
Right.
And thought I was Christian stuff, but obviously I wasn't.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, what happened was I got home and stuff, and then before I did it, and this I just took out my Bible, and I plopped it open, and it came to Mark 8:42, about the temptations to sin. And now, I don't recommend people to read the Bible that way and stuff, but
mm-hmm.
but under the circumstances, the Lord used, you know, things.
Sure.
And I read about it, and it says about whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were to thrown into the sea.
Right.
Well, I thought, this is perfect. This is exactly what I'm doing. I deserve death. I deserve to live and stuff. So So it's telling me I'm doing the right thing. But like you said, don't read a Bible verse.
Never read a Bible verse, yeah. And you got to read more than one Bible verse, right? Yeah. By the way, that aphorism is important to get right, because if you say don't read a Bible verse, then that, people might misunderstand. It's never read a Bible verse. Right. Gotcha.
Right. Right. So I kept reading. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here now. And it says about going on about, you know, cutting off your hands, your hands, you know, cause sin, right. Your eye, pluck out your eyes, like that and stuff. And that's, of course, an euphemism stuff. But anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And so then I thought, well, maybe this is the one we're saying and stuff, this is when I'm doing this stuff. But then that's when the Holy Spirit, there was some outside force that forced me to get on my knees. It wasn't me volunteering to something, you know, within me or something.
Right.
And that, I call that the Holy Spirit, got on my knees.
Right, right.
And I prayed and I said, Jesus, if you are for real, I says, I tried living the life that I want to and what I thought was best, but obviously I have been a big failure. I says, I want to turn over my life to you and follow your ways.
Hmm.
I says, I've obviously done it wrong and stuff, and I want to try your way and stuff and follow you.
Hmm.
And that's actually when I became a Christian. And I think, and he wasn't mad at me for questioning, I think, like some people say,
right.
Well, you're trans and saying, if you are for real, he knows it's coming from the heart. And
well,
stuff
you know, I'll tell
out.
You, Tom, quite honestly, I prayed a prayer exactly like that, not under those circumstances, but the prayer just like that. And there are multitudes of people who have done that, that in a circumstance of uncertainty, but an openness, they were willing to approach God. And by doing that, that, in my case, it just kind of unleashed almost a whole bunch of circumstances that led to my coming to Christ. I didn't become a Christian at that time. It was Fort Lewis, Washington, summer of 1973. It wasn't until September, the end of September of that year, that I became a believer. But still, I don't see anything wrong with that at all, and encourage that kind of prayer if people pray it sincerely, as you did. And by the way, I'm so glad that you you became a Christian. I'm thinking in my mind, I think it's pretty safe to presume he did not go through with his plans, you know. But I have actually talked to a number of people over the years who were in a kind of a circumstance where they said, God, if you don't act right now, I'm going to take my life tonight, or something like that, and God intervened in some powerful, miraculous way, just like He did in your own life. So, I don't know why God does that in some cases and not in others. He's the one who knows about that, but it does show the mercy of God upon you, and also that when one prays a prayer like you did, that could make a massive difference in their life.
Yes, and one thing that really came to conclusion that I realized just recently when John was talking stuff is that, you know, obviously I came to conclusion that my sins were really bad and stuff, but it was the Holy Spirit working in me at the point of me almost committing suicide, that it's the Holy Spirit that put conviction in me about my sins.
Uh-huh.
That wasn't against other, also against others, but it was against Him.
Hmm. Yeah, that's a really good point. And you know, it's great. You know, the grief about one's own sin can lead in different directions. It led Judas in the wrong direction. In your case, it almost led you in the wrong direction. And then God helped you to see that, like you said, the real crime was against Him. But then understanding there's mercy available even for, as Paul put it, the greatest of sinners, which is what he considered himself. And if there was grace available for the greatest of sinners like Paul, on his own testimony, because he persecuted the people of God, then there is grace adequate for anybody else's sin as well. Hey, Tom, thank you. Thank you so much for that testimony. That's great. It's good to hear from you. Thanks so much. Oh, goodness gracious. Sometimes you have a smooth exit, and sometimes it's a little bit rough. But anyway, I appreciate the call. We're going to take a break. And then we're going to come back to more of your calls here on Stand to Reason.
We have some really exciting news. We have a new name for our student apologetics conferences. At Stand to Reason, we talk a lot about reality. As a result, we're in the habit of saying Christianity is the best explanation of the way things are. That is, Christianity matches up with the way the world really is. with reality. It makes sense of the origin and design of the universe and life, the existence of objective truth and morality, the purpose, meaning, and value of human experience, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and the existential longing of every human heart. In other words, we have reality on our side. That's why we've decided to call our events, drumroll please, STR's Reality Conference. Unfortunately, many students are under the impression that Christianity is make-believe for grown-ups. At our apologetic student conferences, we're pushing back by using our greatest ally, reality. Christianity isn't a made-up story divorced from reality. It is the true story of reality. So join us at one of our two-day reality conferences in California, Washington, Minnesota, or Texas. Discover why we believe Christianity is the best explanation of the way things are by visiting realityapologetics.com and registering today.
Did you know Stand to Reason has a YouTube channel? We release a new video each Monday on the topics you care about. Through short, engaging videos, our speakers train you on tactics, offer apologetics tips, answer common theology questions, and address big issues in the world today. Join tens of thousands of other subscribers so you can stay up to date when we release a new video. Just go to youtube.com and search STR videos, all one word, and hit the subscribe button. That's STR videos. Take advantage of this free resource to help you stay informed, encouraged, and equipped as you share your worldview with others.
Greg Kokel here, giving you a piece of my mind today, as I do characteristically on Tuesday evenings. That's the live show from 4 until 6 LA time. That would be Pacific, let's see, what do you call it now? PDT, Pacific Daylight Time. And the number to call in, 855-243-9975. And love to talk to you about anything that's on your mind in the area of ethics, values, and religion. My commitment is to, like I said, give you a piece of my mind in defense of classical Christianity and classical Christian values. If you're calling internationally, our next caller is doing so from down under. We'll get him in a minute. 562-424-8229 is the number. If you can also send us questions through their website, and we have STR Ask, where if you do hashtag STRASK, we'll get your question for our shorter podcast that I do with Amy kind of characteristically, but Amy's been still under the weather. You know, let me just ask you to pray for her. We don't know what, nobody knows what's up. She's just in a bad shape. And she works a bit, and then she can't do much more. And I don't want to get a lot of detail, but they're trying to figure out what's wrong. It's not COVID. So anyway, I'd appreciate that. And John, of course, has filled in for Amy. I did a bunch of shows a couple days ago with Tim Barnett. He's always a character and fun to work with. So if you you like STR Ask, well, even if you don't, pray for Amy. But if you'd like us to answer your question, whoever it is that ends up hosting along with me, just formulate your question in a length that fits on Twitter, and then indicate hashtag STRask anywhere in it, and of course then we'll be able to find it. Okay, so let's see. Let's go to Down Under and Kevin. Don't want to push the wrong button. Kevin, mate.
Hey, good night, Greg. How you doing?
Hey, I'm doing good. Nice to talk to you. What's up?
Excellent.
Or what's down, I guess, your case.
Sorry, I missed that.
That's a bad joke. Okay, buddy.
Yeah, no, I'm just struggling a little bit because your volume is coming through very quiet, but that's my problem. I'll work it out. I'm just ringing because there's a thing going on in my church for a little while that's sort of bugging me, and I'm not quite sure how to handle it. You may have encountered people taking, Song of Songs in what I consider to be a wrong way, over-sexualizing it, and also talking about using it as an analogy for our individual walk with God, couching it in a lot of very, very intimate language about, hugs and caresses and And just taking it into a place that I don't think is a valid biblical interpretation.
Right.
But also something that I personally believe sets a lot of Christians up for failure, because they think that they have to feel that some sort of gushy emotion in order to be, hopefully you feel that, you hope there is affection, but that they should feel something, you know, equivalent to what a lover would feel towards God, or they're doing something wrong.
Sure.
Or that, you know, they're just not up to par because God's not giving them those feelings. And so I'm just interested in your perspective and also if you've got any sort of
Kevin, I'm glad you called on this because I think this has broader ramifications. Just for clarification, though, is this part of a Hillsong group in Australia, this particular church?
No, it's not, actually, but a lot of the people that are into it are, well, I call them the Bethelites. There's quite a few people in our church that listen to Bethel a lot, I know that I get the feeling that there's a lot of that teaching that comes through them online.
Okay, so. Did you say Deeper Life? Is that what the phrase
you
use?
No, Bethel. Bethel Church.
Bethel. Oh, yeah, Bethel, Bethel. Okay, great.
Hence, my nickname is that they're the Bethelites.
So we have the problem of being separated by a common language here, I think, Kevin, to quote or to paraphrase Churchill. Okay, so I got it. And I think Bethel is a serious problem. I think Hillsong has some problems too. But as to the particulars, all right, and that is, if I understand it right, using the Song of Solomon and then as a love song, a kind of an intimate, almost, I don't know, if I don't want to put words in your mouth, but borderline erotic kind of love song between God and us, as if that's what it's intended to do, and it's the kind of relationship that God desires with us. Am I understanding your question correctly?
Yes, you are.
Okay, good. well, right out, I don't think that's the kind of God, relationship God intends for us, first of all. For one, I know too many godly people who know nothing like that kind of relationship with God. And even in the States here, we have movements over the years, or writers who have kind of advanced the notion of having a romance with God, okay? I do not think that's what God intended. Okay. By the way, just as a point of observation, when God created Adam, Adam and God were in unfallen fellowship with each other. And God said regarding that relationship, it is not good for man to be what? Alone.
Alone.
So there was a sense in which Adam was alone in a way that a relationship with God, even an intimate, unfallen relationship, was not meant to satisfy. And
that's really good.
Yeah, it bothers me when I hear this kind of thing because, God bless you, Kev, you called to ask my opinion about it, and you're already kind of naturally suspicious of this. So you've got good instincts. There are a lot of Christians out there who are uncertain, especially when they hear this kind of talk from popular authors and Christian leaders, and they think, man, I'm missing it. Maybe I'm not really a Christian because I'm not having this kind of deep, intimate, personalized love flowing relationship with God. And what they forget, and maybe they're not even aware of, there's a big thing in Christian history, among Christian thinkers, a reflective element called the hiddenness of God. I mean, the whole thing about the hiddenness of God is that God is not as obvious to a lot of people and present in a certain way to a lot of Christians even than what many people would like him to be. So the fact that there is this an acknowledgement of a dilemma for Christians of the hiddenness of God seems to indicate that a lot of Christians are not experiencing this, you know, semi-erotic love Song of Solomon relationship with God. Okay, I certainly am not. So if that's what God has in mind, then I am a substandard Christian on that measure. I don't think that's what God has in mind. It certainly doesn't seem to me the intent of the Song of Solomon. And there is a longstanding tradition of the Jews understanding the Song of Solomon being a love metaphor of God with Israel, and then in the Christian era, a love metaphor of God's love for the church. But in both cases, they have not over-eroticized it. You know, it's taken as metaphoric kind of treatment. I actually don't think that's true. Neither of those are. I think that what this is about is a love relationship between a man and a woman, and it's principally about that. But I don't see any reason to make it an analogy in the way people have done so. And for someone then to take that rather frank expression of physical and emotional affection between a man and a woman and apply it to their relationship with God strikes me as almost vulgar. Now, I don't mean to purposely offend anyone, and I am thrilled the stronger and more intimate a relationship, an emotional and a relationship a person has with God, and the, you know, the stronger the better as far as I'm concerned. The question is, I don't think that is what God intended. And think of this. Think of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, had, from the very beginning, even before he was a Christian, was deeply influenced by a sense of longing, okay, that it was clear to him could not be satisfied in this life. And therefore, it became an indication that there was a life after this life that the hunger could be satisfied in. Now, he called that longing joy, which strikes me as an odd word to describe it. But notice the circumstance. He is acknowledging that there is a hunger that we have that nothing in this world, and I don't mean like as opposed to otherworldly like God, but nothing in this lifetime, maybe a better way to put it, is going to satisfy. And he said in one point, I can't remember where, he said, if we're completely honest with ourselves, we would be willing to admit that the hunger that we have is not satisfied in this life. It's a hunger for that full relationship with God, sans the flesh, sans fallenness, in the kingdom, you know, where we are united with him. And when, as he said, Lewis said, well, the door that we've been knocking on all of our lives will finally open. By the way, this notion of Lewis's is very real in my own life, and I was instructed quite a bit by his own reflections, and I included it in the end, in the resurrection section of The Story of Reality. I developed that a lot because, to me, this is the palpability of heaven that means something to me. Not gold in the streets and everybody sitting around having a picnic or strumming harps or whatever, you know, the ideas that people have. But rather the idea that our longing will finally be satisfied in a friendship with God and the kind of world that he made. Now, if that's the case, if he's onto something, well, then there's a mistake in thinking that the normal Christian life is one that is satisfied in that intense, I don't want to say erotic because that's not really quite the word I mean, but something like that, intense way. No, God is kind of far off. And in terms of our existential awareness, and I think all of us work at trying to close the gap. I do, but it's not easy. And it's something we fight with all the time. We follow hard after God. There's a song we used to sing in the Jesus movement. My soul follows hard after you. Early in the morning, I will rise up and meet you. That's from one of the early Psalms, the first 10 Psalms or somewhere. So the idea is, and David says it himself, you know, what are we to make, given this theology that you're describing from people singing the Song of Solomon and employing it in the way, what are we to make of David saying in Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I take counsel in my heart while my in my soul, while while I feel sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemies be victorious over me? You see, these are the words of a man in anguish and feeling alone, and that man is David.
Yeah.
So that's instructive to me about the nature of the relationship that we have with God in this life. And I think Lewis has been very helpful for me to be instructive in that regard. And I've seen, look at 47, almost 48 years a Christian, 47 years a Christian coming up. And I've seen all kinds of things like this come down the pike. And it can be maybe summed up as Christianity plus. Yeah, we want to be real Christians, but we need something else. We need this experience or that experience or this new thing, and there's been all kinds of new things that have come down the pike and then are gone. And I just want to stick with the main thing, the real McCoy, nothing buttery, you know. It's interesting.
Yeah.
It's interesting in 2 Timothy, just before Paul parted this world, he wrote this letter to Timothy, and he talked about trouble in the world and trouble in the church, you know. And then he says, you, however, Timothy, this is in chapter 3, continue in the things that you have learned and have become convinced of. He doesn't tell Timothy to, you know, be spot on for the next movement of the Spirit. Be sure you're right there when the new thing happens. No, he tells Timothy to look backwards. So I'm with you in this. I think that as you've described this practice, I think it's a problem. I think it's dangerous in the sense that it suggests something about the way the Christian life should be that the Christian life is not. And that those that then don't experience that are going to feel left out or second rate or maybe not even Christians. And those that are experiencing it or think they are, I get suspicious that sometimes this is conjured up by other things, emotionalism or whatever, and so their emotions carry them away and they get away from the truth thinking that it's God. And they get off on other kind of crazy things. I don't know if that reflection helps you at all.
That's really, really helpful. And I think the standout for me was the comment you made at the start about Adam and God in unfallen fellowship in the beginning. And that was like, that's quite profound. Thank you.
I was a new Christian in the early 70s, mid 70s, I was in Bible kind of school and a Christian community there, and I had a little sign over my desk, and here's what it said. You'll chuckle when you hear this because it's so naive, but in light of what we were talking about, the little sign said, "Lord, you're my girl." Lord, you're my girl. See, because I'm thinking, all right, you're going to satisfy that need in my life. Well, I'm just going to say it didn't work, okay? He didn't satisfy that need in my life because God does not intend to directly satisfy every need in your life. Now, he is the author of the proper satisfactions, but that doesn't mean that the proper satisfactions will come mediated directly from him. All I need is God kind of thing. Because what do we make then of the comment in the text in Genesis chapter 2, it's not good for man to be alone, because Adam had God. So that indicates that there are things that God, he's designed the world in such a way for us to get proper satisfaction and fulfillment in other kinds of relationships than just with him.
Yeah.
Okay. And now sometimes...
That's really good.
Yeah, sometimes, look, at if what happens if we don't get married? Okay, I was single for 48 years, you know, so I had to do the best I could in trusting in God in the midst of unfulfilled needs, knowing that God was my portion for that time. And in other ways, he still is my portion. I mean, he's the ultimate, obviously. But in this fallen world, in the context that we live in, all of our needs are not going to be satisfied just kind of by a direct injection from God himself. It just doesn't seem to be the way he set things up. So I'm with you on this one, Kevin.
So good.
Okay, brother.
Thank you for that.
Yeah.
Just a quick word for you, and I'll give a plug to your strategic partnership thing, because I've been, you know, in that for, I don't know, maybe 3 years now, and it's there's a number of automatic debits that come out of my bank account, and that is one of the ones I almost celebrate every time I see it, because I really love what you guys do.
Thank you, Kevin. Well,
the ripples go on. I did about 10 years of high school teaching, and a lot of the stuff I learned through you guys I did in the classroom.
Uh-huh.
And I think a lot of the faithfulness is maybe 4,000 gospel deliveries over 10 years. You know, I think a lot of those had power, and I know some of them came to fruit because of the skills that I learned through you guys. So, you know, from you down to every person that does the most minor role, thank you very much.
Well, thank you, Kevin. We appreciate our strategic partners. We have a special place for you in our hearts. We pray for you guys on a regular basis. So all the best to you, Kev. Thank you.
Good on you. Thanks.
Okay. Good night, babe. All right, let's see, where am I at here? I'm going to push the proper button there. Let's take a break and come back for more calls on Stand to Reason. I'm Greg Kokel.
Some people treat Christianity like it's a build-your-own Sunday shop. They include the bits they like and exclude the bits they don't. The problem is, truth is not ice cream. You can't build your own biblical reality like you build an ice cream sundae. You can't pick and choose the parts you prefer. Truth doesn't work like that. Truth is what matches up with reality. Sadly, there are some who are creating a version of Christianity that fits their own subjective desire rather than sound doctrine. At this year's STR Reality Conferences, you will get the tools to identify counterfeit versions of Christianity so you can guard against them. We want to show you that biblical reality isn't something we shape, rather, it's something that shapes us. So join us at one of this year's STR Reality Conferences. Discover why truth is not ice cream by visiting realityapologetics.com and registering today.
You know, if you've gained anything from listening to Stand to Reason, I'd really be thrilled to hear from you. I love to take your questions, of course, but I also want your feedback. So here's what you can do. Head over to iTunes or wherever you listen to podcasts and leave us a rating and a review. That kind of thing really helps us to get the word out so more ambassadors for Christ can find the show and become equipped to stand confidently. And you never know, I might just give you a shout out on the air to show you my appreciation for your positive review. I value you as a faithful listener. I look forward to reading what you think about the show. Thanks. All right, friends. Let's see. I mentioned STR Ask at the beginning of the last segment. You might also want to check out our new video series, by the way, called Red Pen Logic with Mr. B. That would be Mr. Barnett, Tim Barnett. And what he does, this is a lot of fun. I've been working with Tim on this, but he's the main player. And he takes he used to be a teacher in high school in Canada, and he takes a tweet, and he takes the image, some tweet that's critical of Christianity, but in an unsound way, and he grades it, and he corrects it and red pens it, and then there's a video that goes with it where he explains his markings, and it's a great pedagogical tool. It's great for teaching you about clear thinking, and it's a lot of fun because it's kind of tongue-in-cheek and twinkle, twinkle, nudge, nudge kind of thing, and Mr. B enjoys this tremendously. He's very skilled, and so we have been doing a series there. I don't know. I think we just finished number 4 a couple days ago. 3 are up, and let's see, where do you find that? I guess it's a Red Pen Logic YouTube channel. Or you can go to STR's website and our social media channels. By the way, if you go to the RPL YouTube channel, you can sign up. I guess there's a way of doing that. I haven't signed up for anything like that, but because I don't know how to do it. Oh, it's subscribe. Okay, thank you. The right terminology was communicated to me there. I just got to get it right. I'm just not hip. I'm not groovy. I'm just... All right, well, let's go to Jeff in Georgetown. Get my buns right. Hey, Jeff, Georgetown, Texas.
Hi, Greg, how are you?
Hey, good. Georgetown, Texas. Where in Texas is that?
That's a northern suburb of Austin.
Okay, Austin, gotcha. All right, Jeff.
So between Austin and Waco. But okay. Hey, so real quick, I just wanted to say I've listened to you for several years. I really appreciate everything you and your staff do. It really goes a long way in my life, so I appreciate y'all.
Well, thank you. It's always good to hear that, and we're always appreciative of people's comments like that. We, you know, we're laboring away and not always sure what impact we're having, but when you report like that and let us know, it's just it's great news for us. Thanks.
Well, good. Well, so I'll try and keep what I have to say short, because I called to hear you. Just today, as a matter of fact, my wife just told me out of the blue that she found somebody that was going to come pray through our house. And that surprised me, because, one, I didn't realize that there was any, you know, real issue that would warrant, you know, us bringing in someone. And two, you know, it's not like it's a member of our church, anybody that we know. Real quick, my wife, she, you know, 10 plus years ago before we met, she has a more charismatic background, but, you know, we don't go to a church that practices that. And so it just kind of threw me off. And real quick, disclaimer, I have no issue with praying over a new home or a new church facility, anything like that. It's just this kind of threw me off that there was somebody that we both didn't know that she found to come pray through our house. So I was just curious your thoughts on that.
Well, you know, it concerns me a little bit too, and because I'm with you in this regard. It praying over a home by itself, I mean, that in itself is not controversial. There's a certain sense in which I pray that almost every day. And when I was driving here today to the studio, I was praying that God would protect my home. And the particular language I use is that he would cover us with his pinions. Those are feathers, right? And that's out of Psalm 91, the imagery. But and that he put his arms around us. And I always picture God just, you know, hovering over our home in a certain sense, giving protection. It's just a mental image, and there's nothing magical about the image, but the prayer for protection is a legitimate prayer, and for our home, deliver us from the evil. You know, that's what Jesus told us to pray, and so I'm praying that over our home. So, though, if members of the household do that, or friends do that, or you come and have a new home and you want to pray over it. I mean, the temple was dedicated, right? So I think it's totally fine to ask God's blessing and protection over a location. However, it does strike me as a little bit odd to ask an outsider to come in to do that, because it suggests that at least the conviction is that the outsider has something the insider doesn't have, maybe a special capability to have spiritual power over a home. And this is what makes me a little bit nervous. Now, of course, if there was a person who I deeply respected spiritually and that said they would pray for me, well, I'd take it. You know, or pray over my home, because I figure, you know, spiritually mature people have maybe more effective prayer lives than I do. I certainly hope so. I don't want anybody to have my prayer life, you know. God has gifted people in certain ways. But to have kind of an outsider, it's almost like a hired contractor is feel to it. I don't know anything about the person that's coming in. It sounds like you know very little. But it feels a little like, okay, here's a specialist in prayer over homes, casting out whatever, binding whatever, I don't know. And that's not in my theology. So that starts to make me...
That's exactly how I feel.
Yeah, it makes me feel a little uncomfortable. Now, you're in a little bit of a difficult situation, because your wife is the one who has requested this. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Has she talked with you at all about it, or is it she really convinced that this is a good way to go, or what's her view on all of this, do you know?
As of this morning, it was the first thing that I've ever heard of it. I mean, so, you know, my son, he has, you know, to me it seems like a minor illness, but it's just been more of a mystery. The doctors don't know what it is.
Uh-huh.
It's been going along for, you know, several months now.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, just some little tiny issues here and there that I would imagine is fairly common for most families. But so it really surprised me. You know, we haven't even spoke of this, and yeah, it was just because, you know, we regularly pray, especially, you know, when we're praying with our kids.
Well, that's great.
You know, protect us from the evil one.
Sure.
And, just, you know, pray that God would send his angels, whether this is how it works or not, I don't know, but whether God would send his angels.
Sure.
And protect us while we sleep.
I think it's a legitimate, you know, completely legitimate request, personally. So go ahead.
Okay.
So, well, I think that, I mean, a couple of thoughts here. One is that I think you both need to be on the same page as this, and you as the kind of spiritual head, you know, need to talk with her. And it's good that you have a spiritual relationship together. This idea of bringing a foreigner, someone who doesn't know the circumstances in your family, that's what's troublesome, because it seems, as I pointed out, to treat that person as a contractor with a unique capability. And it's a hired gun, so to speak, okay? And I guess that puts it in the most a little bit unattractive terms. And of course, if we know somebody who we think is real spiritual and wanted to pray for us, that's a kind of a hired gun, too. But this just strikes me as different. And by the way, for the sickness of your son, you know, Scripture, James in particular, talks about calling the elders to pray. So instead of bringing an outsider in, it would be better to bring your insiders in, so to speak, the leadership of your church for prayer. That would be the biblical model, and I think it's always good to follow the biblical model when one can.
So, and that sounds great. So my thought on it was, well, the worst that could come of this is that somebody comes through and it's a really awkward situation for me, and I just choose to, you know, step out of the house while that happens, which to me doesn't seem like a good option. Or two, follow the person through each room, because my wife said that's what's going to happen, and, you know, bow my head and be reverent as they pray, which the whole time I can't imagine me being necessarily focused on God, but more so thinking, you know, if this person is, you know, pardoned, but, you know, just a little wacko or not. That's,
yeah,
you know, how at least I would be thinking.
Sure. I don't know what harm could come from it if the person's a genuine Christian, unless there's a practicing, or there's a incident of a approach that influences your wife to think theologically in a way that you maybe don't agree with. That's reflected in this practice. I mean, and she, you know, Pentecostals have more of a tendency, I think, to do this kind of thing. And I come from a Pentecostal background as my, you know, my first church experience for decades, actually. So I understand how that works, but I think you should both be of one mind about this and talk to her and express your misgivings. And just, I want you guys, both of you, to be on the same base with this. Okay. So I don't want to encourage strife or anything between you and her wife, but I think it'd be good if you talk about it. And if you don't feel good about it, then that's a good reason to maybe put it on hold. If your wife is really insistent and it's really important to her and she thinks it will really make a difference, or at least it's worth a try, then since I don't see a big downside except for awkwardness, out of respect or concern for your wife's sentiments and desires and sensibilities, I mean, I guess you could go with it, go ahead with it. I don't know if I could give the amen to a prayer like that, but being present, I think, is important. You're the head of the household spiritually, and like you indicated, it's theoretically you could go out and leave, but you don't want to do that, and I think you should be there. So that's kind of my take. It's a little bit, you know, here and there and a little bit odd, but I think the big key here is your wife and your relationship as you work through this issue.
Yes, sir. Well, that sounds fair. That was the advice I wanted, so I appreciate it.
Okay. I appreciate the call, brother. Okay.
Thank you, Greg.
You're welcome. Let's see, that would be Jeff number two. We go bye to Jeff. Okay. Now, we're going to take a break. I got Oliver, and not just, the show's not over yet, but I want to say a couple of things about, Oliver's been waiting a long time, and I don't have a time to take you, Oliver, this hour, but I'll take you right away at the top of next hour if you're willing to wait, so you can hear that. I want to talk about this a little bit, what you have in mind. But I want to just reflect back on this situation. I don't understand this much about the spiritual realm. Oh, let me back up and put it this way. There is much I do not understand about the spiritual realm. There's a lot that I do understand, but there's much that I do not understand. Okay? And so there's a lot for me to learn. In fact, I have a book on my table called... met the author in November, had dinner with him, actually. I didn't even realize he was the author of the book. It's called, I can't remember the name of it. I'll think of it later and I'll tell you. But it's about the spiritual realm and the unseen realm. Is that it? Unseen world, the unseen realm? John? Okay, I'm just having a senior moment. Tomorrow, by the way, is my 70th birthday. So I'm allowed some lapses. In light of that. But, excuse me, so there are lots of things I don't understand about the spiritual realm. However, I have seen a lot of things that I think are patently screwy. And so my tendency, my general approach, is to err on the side of conservatism on these things. If I'm not quite comfortable, I'm not going to go forward. I'm going to stay safe. Now, some people say, oh, well, you're grieving the spirit, or they'll lay some trip on you like that. Look, sin grieves the spirit. If you are trying to be faithful to what is sound and therefore don't venture out on something that, in fact, the Holy Spirit may be involved with, I promise you, the Holy Spirit understands. And the Holy Spirit has the capability of persuading you otherwise when necessary. It isn't rebellion. It isn't a self-will. It isn't any of those things, I suspect. It's a desire to be sound and careful, and that's good. And there just is way too much desire, I think, by people to be drawn off by the novel, that is the new or unique or unusual or the titillating. Remember, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. Okay, that's what we ought to be careful of. All right, that's it for this hour. I'll have more next hour, but Hop Greg Kokel for Standard Reason. Give up heaven. Bye-bye.